Psalm 63, well-known psalm for those of you who love your psalm book. It's a psalm that speaks about David as he is pursued, probably, by Absalom. Because he refers in verse 11, I think it was, the king. So he's already king. So no doubt later in his life that he is writing this psalm. His inward and his outward condition reflects where he is. He's in the wilderness. And he feels that in his personal circumstances, but he also feels that in his heart. And you notice what weighs heaviest on him when he has to flee from his house, when he has to flee for his life, when he has to flee from the civil courtesies, being a king. He's pursued now like a partridge in the wilderness. But what weighs heaviest on his heart? It's not the restoration of the kingship and the honor, but the restoration of the communion with his God. That weighs heaviest on his heart. All the rest is really secondary. And you notice that several times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 70, 42, as the hart panteth after the living water, so does my soul thirst after God. Psalm 84 that we began with tonight, how amiable are the tabernacles, O Lord. He's jealous of the pilgrims who go there. He's jealous of the sparrows who live there. How does that compare to you and me? It's David. Why are you here tonight? Custom, maybe? Good custom? Why are we here tonight? To please your conscience? Or to please your family, at least you're here tonight? Or is it a hunger and thirsting after communion with God that brings you here? See, they that are after the flesh, my friends, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they do mind the things of the Spirit. That's where the direction of the heart is. And you are to judge yourself tonight according to the desires that liveth in, not the accomplishments. For God's children don't come very far in accomplishments. But they do have desires. And it's like one of our Puritans wrote, judge yourself according to desires. If the stream isn't very strong, at least judge which direction it flows. Where does it flow to? Is it like David? I thirst for God. My friend, if you thirst for God, that's only because God is thirsting for you. That's the only reason why a heart begins to thirst for God, because God is drawing that heart. He has laid his hand on that, and he has created within such a heart a thirst. And is that desire in your heart toward the Lord? Is it in your heart and my heart to know him and the power of his resurrection? Oh, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but have his righteousness. Can you say that? You lay your heart next to that and say, amen, Lord. That's what lives within. Is it what we are saying in the scriptures? One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That is Christ, you know, the Lord there. To behold the beauty of Christ, and in him to see the glory of the Lord Jehovah, the Father. Is that the desire? Maybe the stream doesn't run strong, but can you deny tonight that the stream of the desires run into that direction? For that's not what the unsaved long for. God is not in all their thoughts, Scripture tells me. And one way or the other, depart from me, Lord, for we really have no desire for thy ways. That's the natural man. But the spiritual man sings, O God, how amiable, lovely are thy tabernacles. And the tabernacle is Christ again. It is the glory of God again. It is the power of salvation again. How amiable, how lovely, How my soul desires after that. Now, in spiritual life, of course, there are ebbs and flows. There are the ups and downs. There are the times of closeness and distance. Now, Psalm 63, it's obviously a time of distance. Otherwise, he wouldn't write this psalm. He is missed, and he misses the communion with God. And he really misses it. More than anything else. And that's what the psalm is written out. Out of a sense of missing the presence, the nearness, the experience with God. Maybe you're also in that state. How do we deal with that then? Well, the psalms, friends, give us a direction tonight. The psalm, and I love the psalms for that, they are the Holy Spirit's direction in how we are dealing with our spiritual conditions. That's how you have to use the psalms. That's to be used, not to be read only. It's to be prayed, to be sang, to be lamented. And this is a psalm that gives us tonight some direction. And I have called my sermon a prayer for renewed communion. And there's two things that I would like to draw out of this psalm. Let such a prayer contain your confessions. And secondly, let such a prayer be expressed with expectation. A prayer seeking communion ought to contain confessions like David does. We're going to look at that psalm here for a moment together tonight, because he makes several confessions as he is laying his need before God. Now, you don't have to be in David's literal condition to experience the spiritual and the physical even desires that this man expresses. Your sun could be shining brightly. Your outward circumstances can be very prosperous. You can be in health and everything well at home, and yet experience this wilderness feeling within the heart that David feels. The truth is that often, friends, these very prosperities in our life have the opposite effect, don't they? When everything goes well, when we have no sickness and we have no heaviness and we have no trials, what happens to this heart? Even in the life of God's children. It's like David. When everything went well, you know what happened. If he had prayed as much in his palace as he did in his cave, he would have never fallen with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he wasn't. It was all so well, so David wasn't backsliding. And here again, in this time, as Absalom is pursuing his life, it is not well with David's spiritual life. It's obvious. That comes out in this moment. When he is not sensing at this moment God's nearness. And that has often it is often affected by the fact that it goes so well in our life. And then our hearts are distracted. And we are led astray in our affections. That's why afflictions and trials are often blessed to straighten the priorities, as it does here in David's life. Let's lay the finger tonight for a moment at the pulse of your own spiritual desires. And if I now ask you tonight, does it beat as it did before? Are those desires as lively as they were formerly? You may recall moments when God's sweet presence made whatever place you were in a sanctuary, as David here also says. And we're going to look at that confession in a moment. And you may also recall moments in your past where wherever you were, it became a little church. Because how it happens, wherever you are and God is near and your soul is lively, it becomes a sanctuary. Places maybe when you were the only one in church that you thought was spoken to. Or maybe you were in your shed. Or you were sitting in your car and it became a little church for God's presence filled your heart with so much peace and joy and tears that you could almost say with David, I've seen thy power and I've seen thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David recalled these moments. You notice that in verse 2 he says that. In verse 3 he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Now how does he know that? Because he has tasted it. He knows it. He can look back in his past and he says, yes, Lord, I longed again to feel this loving kindness in my heart because it's better than anything of this life. And friends, one such a moment, when you feel the nearness of God, that is worthy, more worth than a world, isn't it? One kiss of Jesus will make everything else peel away. When your heart is filled with the joy and the peace and the loveliness of God's nearness, when we have experienced a token for good, when the scripture was comforting, then we will say with David, Lord, that is now better than the best of life. And David recalled that moment. And maybe you can recall. But must you say tonight, I miss that now. It is not like it used to be. It is dry, it is barren, it is a distant memory. The last time that I felt such a nearness and communion with God is really a long time ago. Maybe you must admit that. Why is that? Is it also because you must say, my heart is so filled with the lawful things of this earth? Lawful things, not unlawful. Work, family, life, whatever we do, that's lawful. But we're so filled with it. Now, then something happens, you know. Because when you're so filled with it, you are much less frequent at the feet of that precious Lord. And what does he do then? Now, then he goes away too. There comes distance. It's never from God's sight. Never from God's side. Let me tell you that again. When there is distance between God and his people, it's because his people are not on the right place. The Bible reading and church coming has become quite mundane. It's a routine. It's almost a formality. Is it so? Yeah, that's what David experienced too. When he is in this condition. Sin is not quite as hateful as before. I'm not quite so weaned from the world. I don't quite feel so heaven-drawn. I am not so rejoicing in Christ Jesus as I did before. I don't have that confidence in my faith anymore. He is not quite as much in my thoughts as he was before. Now, if you can identify with that, then, my friend, you are in a backsliding condition. That's what backsliding is. That is going back in the communion and the sensible communion with God. That is because there are other lovers that have again slipped into the heart. And the real lover can't bear that. He is so jealous when he sees other lovers walking around in our hearts and minds and lives. Guess what he does? He goes away. He stands afar off with grief in his heart. Count on that. As he longs more for the communion with his people than his people long for the communion with him. Now that's the condition that David is in when he wrote this song. Backsliding. And the remembrance of the former days should reproach our heart. Then the remembrance of those former days should stir our lust, our desire. and our desire for renewal and for deepening. And is that why he is saying in verse 8, "My soul, O God, followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me." He sees that now. This right hand of God, Absalom, is that the right hand of God? Yes, that is the right hand of God at this moment. Though it seems a judgment, it's a blessing because it's bringing this man back to the knees and crying out for the restoration of the communion. Now, if this is your condition tonight, then what must we do? What should my prayer be? Where must I go with this need? Now see, that's why Psalm 63 is a wonderful biblical direction for us to be busy with in this week. If you feel this backsliding, this distance, this no more this lively, sensible communion, where the thoughts of the beloved are not so much filling the heart anymore, then listen to this prayer and let us take direction of how the Holy Spirit guides us, how we are to cry to God this evening. And we do that together after we sing. First from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 4. And there we have another example of this cry of David. And make it our own, may it be our own, as pants the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase. Psalm 116, verse 1 through 4. What must I cry in this soul needy condition of a soul where I feel indeed the distance between God and my heart? Now let's look at David and see what the Spirit here guides us in terms of what such a prayer ought to be. Let it contain, congregation, the confessions that David made. And the first one I noticed that he confessed God as his God, despite his missing him. Look at the first verse. O God, thou art my God. He missed him. He missed the communion. He missed the sense of God's favor. And yet he says, "Thou art my God." Now, even if you are in a backsliding condition, can you deny that he has become your God, your hope, your only hope in this condition of your life, your only help, your only refuge? Even though you are missing at this moment the favor of his face, can you deny, "O God, thou art my God"? And if we can deny that, then should we not address him as such, even as Jesus did in the greatest forsakenness of his life? "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's a confession. He said, "I don't dare to make it. I have so often sinned against God." And I read this evening the text, or this afternoon, it struck me. I quoted it in my prayer this evening. "Only acknowledge thine iniquities, that thou hast trespassed against the Lord thy God." He says it to the Israelites. He says, "I am married to you. I brought you to me. I have given you my grace. You are my people. And come. Even though you do not sense that nearness of God, can you not say tonight, 'Lord, thou art my God'?" The prodigal, he did not say, "Sir," he could still say, "Thou art my Father, though I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Let's not drop these "my's" and these "ours," which, if you go to the book of Psalms, you see on the lowest points of David's spiritual life, he doesn't drop those "my's." He makes this confession. And oh, if you do not have that sense and assurance, that missing perhaps all of that, isn't it the direction? "Thou art my God, my only hope, my only Savior, my only help." Not in the sense that you own him, but that you must own him and must need him. Now, secondly, even though David is missing it at this moment, notice he confesses in verse 3, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." Can you not confess that? Can you deny that that is true in your life? That that loving kindness that you have experienced and felt and seen in God into your own life, that that was better than life. That it is more than life. Now, though you miss it at this moment, and though perhaps you do not sense it at this moment, can you not confess it? And say, "Oh God, thy loving kindness is still better than life." Come, friends, can you deny that knowing his love, or sensing his presence, or seeing this hope in this loving kindness of God's saving, wonderful grace, can you deny it this evening? That when you are sitting at his feet to hear his word, that that is better than life to you? Now, if you can't deny that, then you must say it to him. That no matter where you are, and no matter how strained and distant the feeling of this relationship is, let us not hide it, Lord. Thy loving kindness is better than life. If you can deny it, then go find a little secret place this week and begin to use that intimate language of faith again. Thou art my God. And thy loving kindness, Lord, it is more than life to me. Let him hear it. Let him hear that again. That mournful cry, but also that confessing of how beautiful he has become to you, as he did become to David. Pour out those deepest thoughts of how precious he has become to you, even though you must miss him. Let us bring these confessions as David did in this missing of God. Now notice thirdly, he confessed his intense longing and thirst for God. Lord, he says, early, probably in the morning, or you could also translate it diligently. Diligently will I seek thee. Why? For my soul, O God, thirsts after thee. My flesh even, my bodily experiences that I long for thee in the dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for his communion? Do you thirst to know him? Do you thirst to sense his embrace of love? Well, if you do, why don't you tell him then? Why don't we lay on our knees and say, oh God, I thirst for thee. I thirst, my heart longs for thee. Yeah, you say, but there's so many other things in my heart. Let those be. Confess them too then. But don't deny what that thirst is living in your heart. And let him know that your heart longs and thirsts after him in this dry and thirsty land where you see no water. And see, what is David thirsting for then? He says, to see thy power and thy glory so as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Seeing God's power and glory, friends, is not a visible appearance over and beyond what God's children receive through all the ages, through the revelation of God's Word. Now, to see God's power and glory, of course, in David's days, he saw that as he saw the sacrifices being offered. As he saw the priests going into the holy place. As he saw that activity in the temple. That's what he was missing now. Because he's fleeing out in the wilderness. He can't go to that place. So he's asking, oh God, wilt thou please, I long, I thirst to see thy power and thy glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary when I was there. But he saw in that sanctuary with the eye of faith the glory of God's love, the glory of God's mercy, the glory of God's provision in the sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered there in that temple. He saw there in the visible aspects of the earthly temple the message of God with the eye of faith. Nothing visible to the physical eye or to the audible ear. But this is a spiritual awareness that he sees these loving kindnesses of God and the glory and the power as he saw in that sanctuary. There he experienced the sweetest comforts that there was forgiveness through the sacrifice for a man like David. There he experienced that there was a mercy seat, and through that he could be restored in the communion with the Almighty and Holy Jehovah. That's the power. That's the glory. That's the loving kindness. And friends, if you've ever tasted the spiritual presence of God, you know that's better than life. Now as we look at the Lord's Supper this week, and let it be asked, Lord, I thirst, I long in this dry spell of my spiritual life to see thy power and thy glory and thy loving kindness as I see the minister break the bread. Let me see through that picture what Jesus did on the cross when he was broken for my sin. When he pours that wine in that cup, let me see thy power and thy glory and thy loving kindness, Lord, as thou shed thy blood for the complete washing away of all my sins. I thirst for it, Lord. I thirst, I long in this dry spell of my heart to see this. Oh God, I confess it. There is nothing more precious in this life than to have a taste of that again. Now let him know that this week. Let us in our inner chambers wrestle then before the Lord to see this power and this glory again. For then our lips shall praise thee. Notice that. My lips shall praise thee, Lord. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. There's a fourth confession I see in this prayer. Go to verse 7. He confessed God's former help in giving. He's experienced the Lord's help. He says, because thou hast been my help. And you look back now for a moment. Even in your backslidden condition, even in this dry spell, look back for a moment. Recall those moments, those times when God in his providence, but even more so in his spiritual leading, has been your help. You got to recall those. Don't forget. Sometimes it's good to write them down for yourself so you won't forget. Now recall those tokens of his help. Recall those spiritual comforts he dropped in your heart. Those morsels of truth like a Boaz as he dropped it for Ruth seeking on the field. Trace them back. Recall them. Let those inspire us to return unto the feet of our God. Can you deny that he has been your help in all your strife? Can you deny that despite all the infirmities of your flesh, he has worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Can you deny that he has made your will willing in the mysterious day of his power? Can you deny when he drew you out of that pit of discouragement and doubt and fear and cast your eyes for a moment on that precious hope in the glory of Jesus? Can you deny those? Don't. You shouldn't. Has he not proven himself trustworthy and gracious and good? And because thou hast been my help, let's go tell him, Lord. Because thou hast been my help, Lord, therefore will I put my trust in the shadow of thy wings. He doesn't say that in this psalm. He says it stronger. He says, and therefore will I rejoice in the shadow of thy wings. That's not even present, my friends. This is not happening yet when he writes it. But that's my second point. I'm not there yet. He prays with expectation. Though not in this psalm, let also our confession of our sins be heard this week. No, not just a general one, please. Let's trace back where the wanderings away began. Let's trace back how these priorities have changed in our life. Let's trace back how it comes that those sins that then we crucified with a passion today we allow to walk in our heart as if they are no sins anymore. Let's trace those back. Where did it go wrong? And let us begin to confess these sins, friends, these what the scripture calls spiritual adulteries. For there it goes wrong. When our close friendship with the world and with the earthly and with the vanities drives away the nearness of God in our soul. No, don't hide those sins. Don't smooth them over. Don't minimize them. Don't justify them. For such considerations only anger God more and will indeed cause you to grieve His Spirit more. But though He is the Most High, He delights to see you at His feet, to lay out all sin by name, by occasion, by the specifics. For when I confessed my sin, David writes, Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. By name, recall them. You may have forgotten them already. Get on your knees, Lord, show me the sins I have forgotten that have driven this wedge between me and my soul. Lord, show me those sins that why Thou art causing my journey to be a spiritual barrenness. Why? It is always because of sin. And then we cannot expect to see the power and the glory in the means of the bread and of the wine, as well as in the means of the preaching of the word, while those sins are not confessed. Now, lastly, the second part of my sermon here is about let our prayers express our expectations, congregation. Not an expectation of yourselves. Be also very careful with what David often did. Out of the intensity or perhaps the sincerity of the heart, I should say, he often made resolutions and vows in his psalms. But don't make those too quick. I've long learned not to make too many resolutions anymore. And vows. Let's not put them as expectation on ourselves. No, he doesn't do that either in this psalm. But notice what he does. He does express his expectations in faith of him. Notice verse 5. He's in the wilderness. He's missing the communion. He hasn't seen the glory. He hasn't tasted it. But now what he says in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. David expresses a strong confidence here that God will turn the wilderness into a house full of marrow and fatness. Those are two Hebrew expressions dealing with abundance. Now, having laid out his petitions before the God who has proved himself to be the God of grace, of love, of sovereign mercy, David doesn't end his prayer there, but he ends it with expectation in faith. We got a lot to learn from David here. A lot to learn when we say the word amen, don't we? And what does amen signify? That it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. That's what amen means. Do we end our prayers like David? He didn't just say amen because the prayer was ended. He said in these words, amen, Lord, I shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee. He expressed this hope again in verse 7b. I will rejoice in the shadow of thy wings. Nothing is more becoming for one who has experienced God's grace before to come before God with the lively confidence of faith. Congregation, is God lying when He says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill thine every need"? Is God then lying when He says, "I would have satisfied you with the finest of wheat, with honey out of the rock, only you would have asked on my covenant word, I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need"? David believed it, though he is still in that wilderness. Now, how can he be so confident, you say? Because God has been his help. He has seen God's former proofs of his power and grace. And this man has learned to encourage himself in the Lord his God when everything is burned down. Remember the story of Ziklag? It's burned down, his wife, his children, his family, everybody is gone and robbed away. And then we read this word, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, while everything around him is discouraging. Now that's faith. That's what he expresses in this psalm too. Let it be in our prayers. Not because of your prayers. Not because of your confessions. Not because of your faith. But because that God is the God who He promises to be. And when we sow in faith and our petitions, dear congregation, then it will not remain unanswered. For God will lose more when He doesn't answer a prayer like this than David would miss out. It's about His honor. And therefore David can have the confidence, though he is fleeing away, why? The sword shall not depart from your house, David. That's why Absalom is behind him. Not because of Absalom, because of David himself. It is God's own judgment that is chasing him into the wilderness. And yet, he may confess with confident expectation. Verse 9, "But those that seek my soul, O God, thou shalt destroy them. They shall go down in the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. There shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king, he shall rejoice in thee." Why is that so certain? Why is it so certain that all those who have learned to place their trust in God shall not be put to shame? Why is it so certain that those who cry out of this wilderness in these confessions of David will not remain there? That is so certain because it is the Father's drawing that brings a soul to thirst after Christ. It's so certain because it's the Spirit's working that makes the heart thirst for God. And therefore the assurance is absolutely true that what God has begun, He will not finish. He will not forsake. That's why we sing Psalter 116. Cheer up, my soul. How did David say it? Hope in God, my soul. When? When he is chased as a deer is chased by its hunters. When he is feeling the Jordan thundering over his head. When he sees the dark clouds of all the circumstances that his own sin has brought upon him. What does he say to himself? Cheer up, my soul. My soul, why art thou cast down, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Not because David, but the God to whom he has committed. his case. And in New Testament words, that sounds like this. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and heavy burdened, seeing wilderness, barrenness, dryness, distance, mountains of sin, guilt, backsliding. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That means I'll take it up. What you commit to me, what you entrust to me, and leave it to me, it becomes my burden and your rest. Amen. Let's pray together.